Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarian Show. I'm Gordon Mott from the Diocese of Columbus, Ohio. Joining me are Dalton Irvin from Victoria, Texas, and Jonathan Torres from Charlotte, North Carolina. I thought that we might open our prayer for this show with something adapted from the Book of Blessings. Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we humbly praise you, for you enlighten and inspire those who have developed those technological means by which we're able to spread your message. Look with favor on all of your servants here at St. Gabriel Radio, who daily make use of that technology you have inspired in the minds of men. Enable all of us here to communicate truth, to foster love, to uphold justice and right, and to provide enjoyment. Let us all at St. Gabriel promote and support that peace between peoples which Christ our Lord brought from heaven, for he lives and reigns with you forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
So, for today's show, I thought that it might be fun to talk about RCIA and the process of conversion in the church. Right now, in parishes around the diocese, some of our brothers have been sent out to teach in those classes because T3 is our teaching year in the seminary. Many Catholics know about RCIA, and if they're an adult convert, they've experienced it firsthand. But I bet many of our listeners come from other backgrounds, and a few might be going through RCIA or else considering it. And so I thought it could be a good thing to talk about kind of the process and what conversion really is. So I thought I would start with a question. Is conversion just for converts? Dalton?
I think it depends in what sense you're using the word conversion. The life of the Christian, this universal call to holiness that we all have, requires conversion, a conversion of our hearts to be more like the hearts of Christ, right? To love as Christ loved. Love one another as I have loved you. And in that sense, yes, we're all called to conversion. However, I believe RCIA is looking at a very strict sense of the word. Conversion, right? It involves a development, not necessarily a change, but a development, a growing deeper in faith that has very necessary steps. Mm-hmm. If you haven't already received them, mm-hmm. And so in that sense, the answer for me would be yes and no.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's fair. What do you think, Jonathan?
Yeah, I think I would agree with Dalton on that point. I do think. Conversion, we all need to go through more conversion in the general sense. You never plateau in the spiritual life. There's always another tier to reach in holiness. And so, you know, you should never get comfortable or complacent because we're all seeking to grow. We all ought to grow. But at the same time, like as Dalton said, there is a specific word of conversion. We use the word, you know, I'm a convert, meaning I was once not a Christian, or I once was not a Catholic, and now I am. And so there's distinctions to be made within that word conversion. So.
I think that's fair. I like what you said about there's always a way to grow. It reminds me, mm-hmm. I had a teacher that I always thought was secretly trying to teach me about holiness when I was in school. She had this little saying, good, better, best, never let it rest until your good is better and your better is best. Mm. And, you know, the more that I read about the lives of the saints, the more that I think that maybe she was on to something.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, when I think of conversion, I mean, myself being an adult convert, right? A lot of cradle Catholics that I know, it seems like there's a difference between a thing given, a thing received, and a thing used, right? So when you're little, you might be given a bicycle, but you have to then receive the bicycle. Hey, I like this bicycle. This is pretty cool, right? And then you have to be taught how to use the bicycle, but then you have to want to use the bicycle and then get better, mm-hmm. using the bicycle. And so it seems like, because there's generally an intimidation that a lot of converts that I have talked to experience where they think, oh, you know, I'm going to be around all these Catholics and they're going to think I'm dumb. And it's like, no, because we're all growing. And all of us at some point in our life have had to decide to ride the bicycle, mm-hmm. so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, well then, let's kind of move on from that. And let's go on to another question, which would be, for those that might be considering RCIA, I thought it might be good to address one of the more common questions. Why are there classes? Why do I have to go through a period of instruction? Why can't I just show up and be like, okay, I'm Catholic today?
Yeah, I would say I'm reminded of St. Thomas Aquinas' axiom, you cannot love what you do not know. And I think there's this idea of knowledge. If you love something or you desire or you see it as attractive, you naturally want to know it more so that you can love it more. And I think that the classes of RCIA kind of help with that. It kind of follow that idea. You learn about our faith so that you may fall more in love with it and you can unify yourself more with God. I think that's kind of my understanding of it. So
I like that phrasing, fall more in love with it. St. Jose Maria Escriva had a prayer that he used to pray every night, that as he slept, that his heart might grow more deeply and madly in love with Jesus Christ, so that he can wake up and then express that love to everybody. Mm-hmm. So I like where you were going with that. It's interesting to me because, you know, we tend to forget that this is a 2,000-year-old church. And I think there's value in recalling that even from the very earliest days, that you didn't just show up and say, okay, well, you know, I'm with. Mm-hmm. The church approached, the whole community approached a convert from this viewpoint of mentorship and kind of spiritual adoption. St. John Chrysostom, one of the church fathers, Bishop of Antioch in the 4th century, had a very similar period of formation for converts. And he used to refer to it as being a sort of school for wrestlers, you know, where you can learn both how to exercise and practice and also learn how to counter the moves of your opponent. And just as there's always a better way, I think, to love God more and more, I think also as we enter into the spiritual life, there are more difficulties that we can come into as well. Can we maybe talk about that a little bit?
Like difficulties in what sense, Gordon?
Well, I'm thinking in the sense of like, so we call the church militant, right? The church is, what does it mean to be the church militant? What does it mean to be the church present in the world? You know, because what happens is I think a lot of times people approach the idea of confirmation or coming into the church as a sort of Catholic graduation. Okay, I know all I need to. Now I'm done. And it's going to be smooth sailing from here. And when we look at the lives of the saints, the lives of the saints are generally not smooth sailing, but there's always joy in that, you know? So I didn't know if maybe you had some thought about the value of looking at instruction as fortification for the road ahead, kind of.
Well, definitely, Gordon. I believe that you're exactly right. The more you grow in holiness, the more obviously you're going to encounter your own weaknesses, your own temptation. And also, as you grow in holiness, the more people are going to come to you asking questions. I think we've all experienced that, maybe not with growth in holiness, but you're a seminarian and all of a sudden people think you have the answers to all life's greatest problems. And I believe with this whole issue of why are there classes and this deal with facing the difficulties you brought up, Gordon, is that when you just show up and say, I want to be Catholic, the reason it does not work without classes is because we believe as Catholics that when you're baptized, when you're confirmed, when you're ordained a priest, something happens to you as a person. And that then you're held accountable for certain things that you were not held accountable to before. Right? As a baptized Christian, you're required to live a Christian life, a moral life, a life conformed to Christ. When you're ordained a priest, you're required to live your entire life, that great exhortation at the rite of ordination, conform to the Lord's cross. And so that's why we have to go to classes. And those are the difficulties I think we face, are those difficulties of being questioned, of being held accountable.
Right.
And Jonathan, I think you have something you wanted to add
to
that.
Well, yeah, I agree with you in that line of thought. And I think a good analogy is the church as a family. And to be part of a family, you kind of have to know the norms and how this family works. And so there's just, on a practical level, there's this idea of, you know, you want to be part of this community. This is how we do things. And you have to learn how the things are done in this community. So I think that's part of it.
I really value how you were using words like family and community in that context. And I'm edified by when you look at how somebody progresses through RCIA and they go through the various steps. The church always, you know, in the rubrics for a normal way of entry, expresses this idea of accompaniment. The parish is praying as a community for the people coming in and offering their support. The person that's coming in is expressing their desire to enter in more mm-hmm. deeply into the community. So really it's a mutual expression of care, you know,
mm-hmm.
Which I suppose maybe goes into the next question is, you know, in this dynamic between convert and cradle Catholics, do you feel like maybe there is an opportunity do you think that there's maybe a difference in the way that converts and so-called cradle Catholics embrace and express the faith? You know, no bragging or anything, but I think the majority of the Roman martyrology are converts, you know, but I mean, people will commonly use phrases like convert fervor or that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
You generally hear very positive things from people involved in the RCIA process. So do you think that there's an opportunity for kind of a mutual enrichment?
Yeah, I think so. And I think, you know, I kind of think of that, the convert fire, you know, as it were. It's kind of, I can liken it as like a child receiving a new toy. And they just, you know, they're obsessed with it and they just want to tell everybody about it. And, you know, look at this. Maybe that's part of it, you know, as growing up with the faith, sometimes, you know, unfortunately we can take it for granted. I've seen that true with converts as well. You know, years go by and, you know, human nature, weak as it is, sometimes, you know, they take it for granted too. And so, you know, I think that the dynamic of that is there, you know, but I do know, as a cradle Catholic, I am very thankful to my parents for passing down that faith. It's a gift, you know, that God used them to give it to me.
Oh, yeah.
And I do think that, in growing up as Catholic, I think it was what Flannery O'Connor would call the Catholic sense, something inside of you that it just recognizes like a way of life that's very natural, almost like an intuition of how to act and how to connect reality to other aspects of reality, having that like Catholic common sense.
Oh, so that's a great way to go about it. You're listening to the Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Gordon Mott from the Great Diocese of Columbus, Ohio. Joining me are Dalton Irvin from Victoria, Texas, and Jonathan Torres from Charlotte. So we had just gotten done talking about these kinds of different ways that converts and cradle Catholics can approach the faith and the great gift of that's given to cradle Catholics by their parents, you know, of passing on this faith. And so kind of feeding off of this question, let's kind of go into kind of some of the theological terms that are used in this process. Like, for example, you see words like catechumen and candidate thrown around. Can you guys elaborate for us about what's a catechumen and what's a candidate?
Well, I've never been either one, being a cradle Catholic myself, but I understand the difference to be one has been baptized and is seeking full communion with the church, and the other has not received even that initiation of baptism, that being the catechumen, who is seeking to enter in to the Christian life at the very, very beginning at baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. And it's very cool when you start getting closer to the Easter season in the RCIA process and the church welcomes in the catechumens who want to enter into a deeper period of formation. Because there's a point in the liturgy where the church asks, what do you ask of the church? Mm-hmm. And the catechumens respond, the holy faith, mm-hmm. you know. And, you know, more of this kind of dialogue back and forth. So, given that a catechumen is somebody that has not been baptized yet, and a candidate is somebody that has been baptized yet, why might the process be a little bit of a different time frame for the one versus the other?
Well, I think with non-baptized people that want to enter the church, there's definitely more of a, I guess, a learning curve, for lack of a better term, that might be appropriate. And I think that that's just natural. They have yet to even begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so naturally that would take a little bit more time. So
yeah, the church is always very patient. And as a matter of fact, in the book about the process that the church follows, it's called The Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults. It says that, you know, it's important to give the convert as much time to really come into fruition in the faith, even if that means, you know, a couple of years, mm-hmm. because really what you're doing is you're watering the seed and making sure that it's growing, mm-hmm. because what we want is for you to have a success in the spiritual life and to know that joy of the intimate communion.
One thing I'd like to add just about the whole process between catechumen and candidate, the education, the time that's allowed, the reason it's for education, right, and researching the faith and growing in the faith. And then also tying that in then with the cradle Catholics who maybe have lost the fervor and started taking things for granted, mm-hmm. Is that they're also welcome to go to these RCIA classes in the majority of parishes.
Right, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And that, you know, the RCIA program is not an exclusive secret classroom of learning,
right,
for the person. And that there's so many programs that are available now through publishers, Ascension Press,
mm-hmm.
Angelus Press, Tan Books, that have programs for RCIA that we can then, you know, if an individual is not yet ready to enter into this study, that they're scared of it, they can look into stuff like on their own.
Oh, yeah. And Dalton, that was a great thing to bring up. I really do believe that we're in an absolutely blessed time right now with this kind of wide access to all of these media resources, mm-hmm. and these media apostolates, whether that's Word on Fire or Ascension Press. Mm-hmm. We do not suffer for lack of information.
Right.
All right. So then we've talked about, you know, this period of formation. And the importance of the community helping the person to grow and the person kind of in a way helping the community to grow. And under normal circumstances, that process ends with the Easter Vigil, which is, I think, probably the single most dramatic point in the liturgical year. All of these interplays between light and dark.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the fact that we are starting with a dark church and then the candle processes in, and then you see this light spread, which reminds us about, you know, the evangelization of the world.
Mm-hmm.
What would you say that you guys' favorite part of the vigil is? I mean, in what way does the vigil speak to you, or even the whole season? You know, because there's a lot crammed in there.
There is a lot, and we can have a whole show just about the Easter Vigil, but
we should at some point.
But. No, but I think I like where you're going with the interplay between light and darkness. The vigil is really filled with so many signs. The candle, you know, which represents Christ, and you know, the light of the world entering into the darkness. So I do like just, and maybe that gets at a bigger idea in general, that the church is just obsessed with signs, as it were. You know, we believe that reality can hold the weight of the divine. that all these things can point us to God. And I think we see that poignantly in the Easter Vigil, where we have light, darkness, bells, incense. It attracts all of your senses, pulls you in, and I think that's beautiful. So
That's one thing where I'm very grateful about the church. We have a 2,000-year history of using every sense available to kind of draw you in into a deeper, more intimate experience with God. Whether that's stained glass or whether that's the liturgy or whether it's some of the beautiful parishes.
Right. Yeah. Dalton, I think you had a point.
Yeah, for the vigil, it's just so totally incarnational, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yeah. And we take this great mystery of the Paschal mystery of Christ and his resurrection and just put flesh to it all.
Yeah.
With the whole, this whole rite. Why does it happen at the vigil? It's because in baptism, in the waters of baptism, we die. We're submerged in the water and we rise to new life with Christ, which is what's happening here at this mother of all vigils.
Right.
And so just that idea, something that we as Catholics have, this focus on the incarnation, that God became one of us and experienced this world, and everything in this world that he did and went through is now made holy. Mm-hmm. And all of this is kind of brought into the vigil.
Right.
Right. Whether it's suffering through the long readings.
Yes. No,
total joke. Or that great joy that's brought, my favorite part of the vigil, when we sing the Gloria for the first time.
Yeah.
Christ is risen. All the lights are now on. The bells are tolling.
Yeah.
The parish that I was at, the servers have handbells and they're just going at it too.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And it's just, it's nothing but pure sound and rejoicing that Christ is risen.
And
he's
risen
indeed.
Yeah, and Jonathan. I think I would say that you mentioned as a joke the long readings, but it really is. And Gordon mentioned that the vigil is kind of being the culmination of all of our liturgical worship. And I love how the readings, they are, albeit they're long, they span all of salvation history.
Yeah.
It begins and ends, you know, with joy, you know, the creation of mankind, the drama of the fall, and then the rise again. And so, there's so much in the vigil we can talk about for hours, but yeah.
Well, and that's the, I like that you expressed about the joy that comes through in the thing. It's the drama and this rejoicing, and that great line in the Exultet, let this holy building shake with joy. We're shaking the building with joy for, you know, Christ's victory over death, for our salvation, for our liberation, for the joy of receiving in converts into the church, the community coming together as a whole and saying, wow, are we blessed, you know, and expressing that through, you know, this jubilation, through the ringing of bells and through all of these visible signs, and being just overwhelmed in a sensory way.
Yeah. And as you know, as seminarians, you know, we help out at the parishes during the Easter Vigil and during the Triduum. And so, I don't remember the last time where I felt like it was long, because I'm always, I'm emceeing, and it's just, you're always on something. And even aside from the things that you're doing, you get to experience, you know, up close these people coming into the church and their emotion, and you know, it's really something, and we're really blessed to be that close to the altar, to these people that are coming in, to be helping out with our pastors. It's something.
Well, and it's that expression of joy that I think might be one of our most effective evangelization tools. I have a fond memory of Bishop Campbell, how he likes to get across at the rite of welcoming when he's beginning this whole process of welcoming people into the church.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll ask, you know, who is here because of a good book that they read, and some hands will come up, and or because of a good TV show that they read, and some hands will go up. And then he'll say, how many people are here because they knew somebody who was joyful, who, and they just knew that they wanted what that person had.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden all these hands shoot up all over the place, and Bishop is so good, and he just smiles and he says, now let this be a lesson to us all, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's us at our best, the church at our best, is when we're expressing the joy of this relationship and this deep desire to grow in this relationship with each other,
mm-hmm.
with our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to, you know, then face the world, you know, as part of the mystical body of Christ, knowing that we're not alone, knowing that Christ is always with us, and knowing that he already overcame death.
Yep.
So there's nothing the world has left to throw at us, you know. Well, given that we're getting ready to wrap up, do either of you guys have any final thoughts?
I would just, with that being said, a recommendation for anybody who maybe is seeking that joy or needs a reminder of that joy is Pope Francis's very first apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, The Joy of the Gospel. And he addresses all these issues, people who are looking to the faith, people who have had the faith and lost it, or maybe are just becoming lukewarm in it, and a reminder that Christ is what ignites that joy in us.
That's a very good thing to bring up. You can never really go wrong with an encyclical called The Joy of the Gospel.
Yeah,
absolutely. So, well, I think that's it for our show. Thank you for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. May God, the creator of all things, who never ceases to work his wonders among us, enlighten our minds so that we may all come to know him more deeply, to love him more truly, and to strive always to spread his love and his peace. May Almighty God bless us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Veni Sancti.